You turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." That's going to be our text for this morning. And as those words sink into your heart and hopefully into your life, and you're already tasting them and anticipating them, I just want to read some more words, this time from the Old Testament, Isaiah 44 and verse 3, where God says, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams." I can really picture something of that. It's been a long, hot summer. For some of us, a lovely, hot summer. Those who don't enjoy the heat so much, maybe too long and too hot. But the ground's been left dry and dusty and parched. I watched Netley playing football up at the playing fields on Wednesday evening. And it was like they were playing in the middle of the Sahara Desert, because dust was just rising off of the field. The ground is so parched, and it's crying out for a drenching of life-giving, transforming water, for what is arid and almost dead to be refreshed and vibrant. But while I can picture that happening in nature, God in Isaiah 44 and Jesus in John 7 is speaking about something far, far more exciting. He's not speaking about a place outside being transformed. He's talking about a people being transformed. He's talking about the spiritually thirsty and parched being satisfied and revived, and then being a blessing to everybody around them. Maybe that's exactly what you're longing for this morning. You're feeling empty. It's what I was feeling, which is why I was drawn to this text irresistibly in this past week. And it's been a real blessing to me. And if you're in that position, let me give you God's answer for the desperately thirsty. Let me tell you again about rivers of living water that will not only cascade into your soul again and satisfy you, but flow out from you and be a blessing to those around you. So let's look firstly at the thirsty. This invitation from Jesus is to all who are thirsty. "Whoever thirsts," he says. If anybody here is thirsty. What a great, big, lovely invitation, typical of Jesus. Throws open his arms and says, "If there's anyone here, whoever." He doesn't say the qualifications for being allowed to come and receive everything from me are that you must be deserving, or you must be exceptional, you must be perfect or almost perfect if I'm going to bless you. The qualification is, are you thirsty? And I am. And I reckon there's quite a few people here who are as well. But who are these thirsty then? Well, I've said I'm one of them. I can make a fairly good case that every single one of us is thirsty. We're all longing for things in life. Big things. I don't just mean small, insignificant things like Ferraris and 8-bedroom mansions by the river with a mooring for your Sunseeker yacht. Those are insignificant, tiny things. I mean great big things like love, You long to be loved. That's good. You need to be loved and to love. You long for security. You long for peace. You long to be accepted, to know that you belong, to be valued, to have a purpose in your life. And all of those things are good things. But our problem is that we so often go seeking those things and thirsting after them in the wrong place. We think that the big house and the Ferrari will give us that sense of purpose. It will mark us out. It will make us special. We think that wealth will bring us security. We think that relationships on earth will provide us with all of the love that we're crying out for. We think that our work will give us that sense of purpose, making our mark in this world. And we're asking those things, which are all good things, to do so much more than they can do. We're asking them to do more than they were designed to do. We're asking them to do God's work and to replace God in our hearts. And they simply can't do that. They'll fail us. They can't satisfy our insatiable thirst that we have for something greater. Others despair of those things and they just turn to drugs. They become addicted to other things because they just can't cope with this hole which is in their lives. Others go to their favourite sins and chase that satisfaction by getting deeper and deeper and deeper into really corrupt things. And they believe that it hasn't satisfied them yet simply because they haven't had enough of it. And even though it's never satisfied them in the past, it's always left them feeling guilty and miserable, and it's twisting their lives. They believe the lie that it's failed them in the past simply because they haven't had enough of it yet. That's stupid, isn't it? Something which is destroying you, something which is twisting you and breaking you, is not going to mend you if you have more of it. And yet, it's what people do with things like pornography. People are thirsty because sin can't satisfy them. People are thirsty because stuff in this world can't satisfy them. People are thirsty because the way that we tend to live our lives, putting ourselves at the center of the universe, was not what we were designed for, and it won't satisfy us. I love the way that God calls out to us in the Old Testament, and he says, why? Why are you doing it? Haven't you learnt yet? He says, look, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your labour, your life's work, for what will not satisfy you? Why, God says, do you keep going back to the broken springs and to the muddy puddles when I'm offering you what you're longing for, which is God, who alone can satisfy you? We have a dog called Eddie. Those of you who are regulars here will know all about Eddie. And when we're out with Eddie the dog, there's nothing more that he loves to drink than a really rank, muddy puddle. He's strange. His aftershave of choice, his fox droppings, he thinks it makes him smell wonderful. And his idea of the most beautiful drink is a muddy puddle. He's a dog. He thinks like a dog. He acts like a dog. He most certainly smells like a dog. But you're not a dog. You're a man or a woman or a child who's been made in the image of God. And you've been made for someone great, to know God and to enjoy God and worship God and be loved by God and be satisfied utterly in God. And it's in God that you'll find that love and that security and that peace and that joy and that purpose and that glory and that family and that home and that sense of belonging. That's what your longing in your heart is. I don't know whether you've identified it yet, but it's your created soul crying out to its creator as it was created to do. So that's where you need to go with your soul thirst to God. You get the psalmists doing this in the Old Testament, 143 verse 6, and they're saying, I will stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Psalm 63 verse 1, O God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You're crying out for God. But how do we go about getting this God that we long for? Or you think, we surely get to God by being better, by sorting our lives out, by going to church, by starting to become religious. Well, no, that's not how we get to God. And let me show you how that's the case from John chapter 7. We do not get to God through religion. That's the context here. Jesus is at this big feast in Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Tents. Really exciting time in the history of the land. It reminds them of when they came out of Egypt and lived in the wilderness in tents. And so for a whole week, they have a national sleepover in tents, in the garden. Exciting. It's all together, a great sense of community. It's special. You get the sense of belonging to the nation. There was all of the beauty and the splendor of temple worship. The professional choirs were there singing the Hallel Psalms, the Hallelujah Psalms. Trumpets were being blown. There was a procession every single day from the pool of Siloam to pick up a flagon of water, to carry it back to the temple and to pour it out before the Lord. There were sacrifices being made, meals being shared. And you've just got it all. You've got religion at its most beautiful here. There's ritual, there's beauty, splendor, solemnity, joy, togetherness, songs, prayers. And at the end of the feast, the people are still thirsty. How do you know? Well, I know because one man gets up as they're all packing away and says, you're still thirsty, aren't you? It's all going away again for another year and it hasn't satisfied you. So you people who are thirsty, you need to come to me and drink. Even God-given Old Testament ritual by itself wasn't the way to God. It pointed to the way, and the way is just stood up, and he said, come to me. I'm Jesus. You need me. So secondly, let's look at the answer. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Let's go back to that question, why are we thirsty? We're thirsty because we haven't got God, which is what we were created for. We've lost our friendship with God. We rejected him, we rebelled against him, and we're lost and guilty and empty. And nothing that we've replaced God with in our lives is able to replace God because God is God and he's irreplaceable. So what did God do? Well, God offered to bring us back and to pour out his love and his blessing on us. He actually sent his own son, who is God, into this world to become man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus talks about that in verse 29. And he comes and he shows us what God is and what God is like. He shows us that God is bigger than we ever imagined. He's holy and he's pure and he's awesome and he's just and he judges sin and he's angry with sin and yet he's loving. And he's merciful. And he's kind and faithful and gracious and he's ready to forgive at exorbitant cost to himself. Jesus shows us God just so high. And Jesus shows us ourselves, verse 7, that we're evil. And all of our works are evil. And that we've failed and we can't do it and we've messed everything up. And then Jesus says, and I can do it for you. I've come to bring God to you and you back to God, into the family of God. The answer for the thirsty is Jesus. Just look at him. Look at what he's done. For you, he left his home in glory. He didn't hold on to his rights. He humbled himself. He left the highest position in the universe and stooped right down to where we are. God became man. He became our brother. And he touched our broken lives. Again, that's the context here. They're trying to kill Jesus because he healed someone on the Sabbath day. But they don't understand what God is like. God loves to heal whatever day it is, to make people whole. And Jesus is showing us what God is like. And Jesus touched the untouchables because that's what God is like. And he befriended the alienated and the shunned. It's a miniature picture of his greatest work, because the greatest work was to go to the cross and into the judgment of a holy God by himself as our representative, and through offering his own life, make peace with God by satisfying God's justice toward our sin through his own death. Jesus is the one, the only one, who can bring you back to God. There's no other way for you to come to this awesome, holy God and be able to rejoice in his presence, to look into his face and say, Abba, Father, you love me. I can't understand why, but you do, and I'm your son, I'm your daughter in Christ Jesus. But what a cost it was for Jesus to do that, to satisfy the thirsty. Let's just look at that word thirsty for a minute. Go back to that idea of thirst. I keep asking you this because this is really important. Why are we thirsty? Well, we're thirsty because we were cut off from the God of life and love, the God who alone can satisfy. Now just in your mind, flick through a few pages in John's Gospel, and you've got Jesus on the cross. He's been stripped. Been humiliated, he's been mocked and beaten and spat upon, and he's lifted up onto that cross. And John tells us just three things that Jesus said while he was on the cross, and every single one of those things is packed with significance. And the second thing that Jesus said was, I'm thirsty. Do you get it? Do you understand? Jesus was constantly calling the thirsty to him in John's Gospel. The cut off from God to come to him, and he would save them and satisfy them. How would he do it? He would do it by taking our thirst and experiencing it and knowing what it was to be cut off from his Father, to be thirsty in his soul as he longed for his Father and yet was forsaken by his Father in our place. The one who gives eternal water and satisfies us is able to do that because he took our thirst and was cut off from his Father for those hours on the cross. The one who gives life is able to give life because he took our death and died in our place. And what does he do here? Well, he calls you to him. He says, come to me and drink. Believe in me. I've done it all for you. He doesn't say, go away, smarten yourself up, try harder, do some good things to impress me. He says, come in your thirst, your crying out for God, in all of your need and your guilt, and believe and trust and rest in me. I've done it all so that you can enjoy the satisfaction and love of life with God. I can picture by faith the Father standing over us at Netley here this morning and saying, as he said in the Old Testament, why do you pour your lives out on that which doesn't satisfy you? What is so appealing about muddy puddles? And I'm dispensing grace on you and salvation and fellowship with me. Come be satisfied in me. This is God's answer. You cry out for love? Of course you do, but what could be greater than being loved by God, so loved by God that he gave his one and only son for you? You long to be accepted. Well, what is greater than being accepted by God and washed in the blood of Christ and wrapped up in his righteousness? How can you feel inadequate when you're trusting in the perfect Son of God who's already won for you and has written your name on his hand and represents you in heaven? You long for security. Of course you do. But how could you be more secure than as a person who's able to say, my life is hidden with Christ in God? That's security. The financial markets, crashes, wars do not affect inside God. I'm safe in God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. You long to be rid of guilt and shame and sin and made to be clean again. Well, look at Christ at Calvary. Listen to God. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you. I remember it no more, says God. Not because I'm forgetful, but because I'm faithful. And Jesus paid the price, and I would be unjust to sue you again for what Jesus cleared completely. Come, God says, drink by faith from the wells of salvation, from the gospel of Jesus. Believe utterly and only in Jesus. He alone can satisfy you. Thirdly and finally, the consequence. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. When you come in faith to Jesus, it's not something which is merely theoretical. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's a new life. It's a new relationship with God. And the life and power and love of God is constantly being poured out into your life by the Spirit of God, who the crucified, raised, ascended Jesus has given to his people. It's a relationship with God. It's a new life that is experienced and felt and lived out and can't be hidden. Jesus talks about, as the scripture says here, and you'll look in vain for one specific Old Testament reference, because Jesus has taken hundreds of references and he's wrapped them up in his words here about the rivers of living water flowing out of your life. But let me give you just one of them. Isaiah 58 verse 11. Turn to it. It's a great passage. It's talking about this new life that you have with God, this new relationship that you have with God. And I'll pick up the reading in verse 9, in fact. That you'll call and the Lord will answer, because he's your Father. And you'll cry and he will say, here I am, I'm here. If you take away the yoke from your midst and you stop pointing your finger at other people and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make you strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I just think that's amazing. But some of us, and I'm talking to believers now, are reading that and reading what Jesus says here, and you're thinking, hang on a minute, that sounds lovely. But it isn't what I'm experiencing at the moment. Where is this mighty living river cascading through my life? Where is this beauty and this love which is coming into my life and then flowing out to others? Well, that's a good question. Where is it? Because it should be there. And we read that Isaiah passage and we think that I like pointing the finger at other people. Well, why do you like pointing the finger at other people? Let's do the theology. Why do we like criticizing and judging others and pointing the finger at them? Well, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Because it deflects my attention away from my own inadequacies to focus on the very obvious failings of others. But why do you have to do that? Why would you want to do that? And isn't that why you're dry and thirsty? Where should you be drinking? Where should you be looking? Jesus has given us the answer. You come to me and drink. You believe and go on believing in me. Why do you have to judge yourself against others and feel better in some pathetic, small, shriveled way when in Christ Jesus God has already accepted you and cleansed you and washed you and loved you and goes on accepting you and cleansing you and washing you and loving you? What's happening, you see, is that we are so often not satisfying ourselves every day in Christ. We're not living by faith in him. We're not going back to feeding on the gospel. And that's why I become thirsty again and dry. Faith isn't something that you exercise once. It's something that you exercise every single day. Paul says, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life I live, or I go on living, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The answer to our thirst is always believe Jesus. Go back to the gospel. Daily receive his grace. Go on receiving the Holy Spirit. God didn't put a drop of the Holy Spirit into you at the beginning to stay there as a stagnant pool. He pours constantly the Spirit into his people as they go on looking and drinking from the grace of Jesus Christ. Keep looking at Jesus and be satisfied only in him. We take our eyes off of him for a second and we begin to get thirsty again. We take our eyes off of him and we look at our past achievements. What happens? Well, we begin to feel proud and complacent. We become full of ourselves and we become critical of others and we become thirsty and arid. And what will flow out of us is what is in us, which is us. And it's not very nice.
Take your eyes off of Jesus and start being consumed by your past failures. What's going to happen? You're just going to become miserable and depressed. And what will flow out of you is misery. Whereas if you are looking at Jesus and being reminded of your failures, and then looking at Jesus again, what will flow out of you is how great your Saviour is. How amazing he is that he saved a person like me. If you take your eyes off of him and focus on what you haven't got, very quickly you'll become angry and jealous and resentful and dissatisfied. And what will flow out of you is dissatisfaction and how utterly wretched and mean your God is to you. Which I don't think is very fair. Because I think he's been incredibly gracious and loving. If we take our eyes off of him and we start to focus on past grudges and wrongs that were done to us, what will happen? We'll become bitter and consumed and dry and arid. The answer is keep looking at Jesus, resting in him, in his forgiveness and love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and kindness and self-control. And those are the things that the Spirit forms in you and causes to flow out of you. That Isaiah passage, it really spoke to me. It says, God will satisfy us in scorched places. That's powerful. That means you can be a blessing and be blessed in difficult places, scorched places, in an imperfect marriage, in singleness, in childlessness, in a dysfunctional family, in a difficult job, in a tough church. God is saying, you have me, and I satisfy you, even in the midst of scorched places. I can satisfy you in sickness and poverty, as well as in health and wealth. I can satisfy you, and I will satisfy you in every single day of your life, but keep longing for me. And looking at my son, keep drinking the grace of Christ by faith, and his Spirit is pouring God's love into you and through you. Are you thirsty? Well, there's a sense in which it's good to be thirsty because it means we go on longing for God. But keep longing for the right one. Keep looking at Jesus. There's an answer, it's Jesus, but that's the only answer. But it's the only answer you need. Go away this afternoon and just marvel at the gospel again. Ask for a copy of the words of that hymn, find it on the internet. Beautiful, beautiful hymn, and say, Lord, may I never lose the wonder. I want the impact of what Jesus has done for me to hit home to my heart again. I want to know how much you've forgiven me so that forgiveness flows out of my life. I want to know how much you love me so that love overflows and reaches out to everyone around. I want to know more and more how utterly satisfying you are as God and in the scorched places of life. I want to be able to prove it and to show to all around how great and how lovely my God is. Amen.